And so God's placed a few things on my heart that I want to share. And I want you to know that this is me being authentic. And in a lot of ways, this will probably be me being vulnerable. And so my hope and my prayer is that the things that God has prepared in my heart will be communicated with clarity this morning, that they will be truth, and that you will receive them. And so if you can bear with me, if you can go places with me this morning, and even if you can engage with me a little, like when in the early days of planning this church, something that I heard a lot when I first started coming was C3 is a vocal church. And I believe that's more than just, thanks, man. I believe that's more than just Theo. I believe that's actually more than just in this sanctuary even. I believe that is a representation of our church's role in the city that it exists in. We are a vocal church. We're a city church, Christian city church. That's what C3 stands for. And so if you guys would engage with me, encourage me a little bit. I'm actually, for some reason, I'm a little bit more nervous than usual. I think I'm always a little bit, but there's something going on. There's something about this morning. There's something about this message that God wants to communicate that is important. It's important for our church, but it's also important for you as an individual in this church this morning, Sunday, August 4th, I believe, if I have my dates correct. But you're here for a reason. And we're starting a series called I'm Dreaming of a City. And I think this is so perfect. I think this is going to be an expression of the vision of our church. And I think this is going to be something that we get to unite around, gather around, grow around, and then move forward from. This is a beginning. This is a starting point. This is a new season. This is a new season for us as a church, as a people together. So we're going to get into that, but I want to start with a scripture, the truth, because it's the Word of God, and I think there's no better way to start a message, a Sunday morning, than with the Word of God, which is truth, and the truth will set you free. So we're going to John 17, and I don't think it'll be up on the screen, but you can follow along with me. If it helps to like close your eyes or something to concentrate on the words, then do that. I want you guys to really receive what's in this, but this is actually Jesus' prayer for us. After he died and he rose again, and then just before he went up to heaven, he prayed this prayer to God, his Father, for us, his people, his brothers and sisters. So John 17, verse 1, it says, Jesus looked up to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son so he can give glory back to you. For you have given him authority over everyone. He gives eternal life to each one you have given him. And this is the way to have eternal life, to know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, the one you sent to earth. I brought glory to you here on earth by completing the work you gave me to do. Now, Father, bring me into the glory we shared before the world began. Verse 6, I have revealed you to the ones you gave me from this world. He's talking about you. They were always yours. You gave them to me, and they have kept your word. Now they know that everything I have is a gift from you, for I have passed on to them the message that you gave me. They accepted it and know that I came from you, and they believe that you sent me. My prayer is not for the world, but for those that you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me so that they bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Verse 13, now I'm coming to you. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to the world. Just as I do not belong to the world, I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one. They do not belong to this world any more than I do. Make them holy by your truth. teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them, and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world doesn't know you, but I do, and these disciples know you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for that incredible act of love that you did by sending your Son out of glory and into a sinful world, an imperfect world, to live and to die for us. Because of your love, because of his love for us. God, I thank you for the fact that the power of that love defeated death. God, that Jesus rose again 3 days later, that everything was set right, that the debt was paid. Lord, I thank you for such a love. Lord, I thank you for such a relationship. God, I pray that if there is anyone in this room this morning that is confused, that is unsure, that is disoriented, God, if there's anyone in this room this morning that is searching, Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them. Lord, I pray that your word, which is truth, would break off anything that is confusing. Lord, that it would break through anything that opposes it. God, I pray that there would be revelation in this place this morning, that there would be freedom in this place this morning, that if there is anyone that is depressed, that is in bondage, that is suffering, I pray that this would be the last day. I pray that tomorrow would be a new day, that this would be a new season, that this would be a new beginning. Lord, we love you, we honor you, we glorify you, we're thankful for you. Lord, go with us as we express what it means to be a city church. Pray these things in your name. Amen. So that was a lot of scripture, but that was a lot of truth. And I hope you were able to follow along, and that really sets the stage for what I want to communicate. And I got to have a cool conversation with my friend John this morning. We had some coffee, and I love the guy. We've known each other for a long time, and he challenges me, but in a good way. You know, like we had some great conversation, and I love people that aren't afraid to ask questions. That's what I'm trying to say. And John asked questions. He asked me questions, and through that, I'm strengthened. And through that, what I believe is strengthened. And through that, my foundation grows stronger. And I think Elisha, there's this guy named Elisha. He's a prophet in the Old Testament, and he had a relationship with a guy named Elijah, who was a prophet before him, and he was actually Elijah's apprentice. And so he was a prophet, and he really challenged the status quo. And so what I'm saying through all of this is that you need to keep those type of people around you. You need to have those people who challenge your belief, who challenge the things you say, who ask questions, who aren't afraid to say, are you sure about that? That thing you just said, do you know? Like, where did you find that? Where does that come from? So we're going to get into that. But I want to start with a little bit of history about Saskatoon. And I've expressed this before on different platforms, but it's really cool. It's a cool story. Brock wanted me to share it again. And so I want you to know, since the theme is I'm dreaming of a city, I want you to know what the beginnings of Saskatoon looked like, what the words were that were spoken over it, who it was that started it, how it was founded. So it goes back into the late 1800s with a guy named John Nielsen Lake. And it was during the temperance movement in Toronto. I think it was like 1882 or something like that. And John Lake was one of the main pastors in the temperance movement. He was super involved. He was really well known. And he did a lot of speaking and teaching. And actually one night he was awakened by a dream where God came to him and was like, you're going to found a city. You're going to go west. You're not going to know where. But like Abraham, you're just going to follow until I tell you this is the right place. And you're going to found a city. And so John Lake got so pumped. He was like, this is crazy. Everyone's going to think I'm stupid, but I love it. And it's like Abraham in the Bible, so this has got to be something pretty intense. And so he got stoked, and he started telling his friends. He started telling all these pastors. He started spreading the word of this call that had been placed on his life, that God had spoken directly to him. And so he actually ended up raising $4 million. This was back in the late 1800s. He actually ended up raising $4 million to start this temperance colonist movement that would end up founding other cities and other churches and other movements. But he was the first one to go. So he went west with this small company of like 12 people, and they just started wandering. And they found themselves eventually at the South Saskatchewan River. And parts of Saskatchewan were actually already, they already had settlements, but the South Saskatchewan River was pretty much untouched. And so they started wandering along this river, and something that John Lake really believed in was the need for them to continue having church services and gathering together to worship and pray as they went on this journey, so that they would know that they were in the will of God, that they were on the right track, that they were going in the right direction, because they didn't know where they were going to end up. So they kept having these services. And then one time there was this band of First Nations people now, but at the time it talked about natives or Indians. And so there was this tribe called the Wapahaska, and they were at the time a violent tribe, and they had just come north from the States after fleeing from a massacre of U.S. soldiers. And this tribe actually came across a worship service that John Lake and his band of travelers were having, and their first instinct was to kill them because they were white settlers, and they would assume them to be a threat. And so they came in fully with the intention to kill, but then their curiosity for some reason was aroused, or whatever you want to say. And so Chief Whitecap was his name. He asked John Lake, what are you guys doing? Who are you worshiping? Who is this God that you're having this service for? And John Lake was quick to describe the God he knew, and the Jesus that they worshiped, who had died on the cross for them, who had sacrificed for them because of his love. And Chief Whitecap was instantly interested and wanted to know more. And John Lake told him more. And then finally, the entire tribe had received the Lord. And so all of a sudden, this tribe went from being violent and on a warpath to knowing Christ, and then following John Lake and his company. And then they started asking more questions. Why are you here? What are you guys doing at this river? Like, where have you come from? What is your goal? And so John Lake communicated this goal, or this dream that he had had, where God told him to go west and found a city. And immediately when he told Chief Whitecap this, Chief Whitecap was like, I know where you're supposed to go. I know where the city needs to start. And so he brought them to the area that we now call Nutana, which is right across the street. And he was like, this is the place. This is the place that you need to start the city. And John Lake knew that this was true, and he was like, we're doing it. So they had another church service, believe it or not. They gathered down by the river with this whole tribe of new believers, and they worshiped. They worshiped together, the beginning of Saskatoon. And so John Lake began to prophesy. He was like, okay, now we're here. This is going to be God's city. This is where he's called us to be. This is where he's called us to birth a new city. And he began to prophesy. And several of the things that he declared about this city was that it would be a place of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. It would become a place where settlers and natives could gather around the well of revival, this place of refuge, which would be a well to the nation. And then he declared, "Arise, Saskatoon, Queen of the North." And he prophesied out of Isaiah 60, verse 1, which says, "Arise, shine. Let your light shine for all to see, for the glory of the Lord rises to shine on you." The city that you live in has been destined and purposed for God. And from the beginning, it was declared that the glory of the Lord has risen to shine upon it. For the long slogan, "Saskatoon shines," was the cheesiest thing. And it was just some like stupid slogan that someone made up at some point and they shouldn't have got paid. But then I realized that it was out of this. It was out of these beginnings of our city that that thing was birthed. And so all of a sudden it has this new meaning to me. And every time I see that sign, I just get this like intense like drive or like motivation that just wells up in my chest. And I just want to do something. There's meaning in it. Saskatoon shines. Let your light shine for all to see. A city not founded for education or economy, founded solely for spiritual reasons, set apart for the purposes of God in the end times revival. A place of radical unity. And Theo, this stuck out to me because it was something that we talked about a couple of weeks ago, but it was actually declared that it would be a place of justice, a city of justice. Saskatoon, a city of justice, where white settlers and First Nations people alike would worship together at the riverbank in unity, radical unity. That gets me stoked. And we are a city church, so that's something that we need to rally around. So all that being said, what is the purpose of this morning? What is the purpose of this message? What is the purpose of C3 Saskatoon? Our purpose is to be a city church, and our purpose is to bring Saskatoon from where it is to where it's destined to be. That is our role. That is what we've been placed here to do. So what does it take to bring a city into its destiny, into its purpose, into its prophetic future? The first thing that I really feel strongly about is identity. We need to know who we are. We need to know our starting point, our foundation. We need to know what it is that we have that we can build on, that we can rely on, that we can fall back on, that we can draw from. It's our identity. And identity births unity. So that brings me to a story about Elisha, which I referred to before. I actually forgot to put the scripture in my notes, so I'm going to just pull it up on my phone here. 2 Kings 2, you can go there with me if you have your phone on or your Bible on your phone or if you have your actual Bible. Verse 1. It says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind." So Elijah, let me give a little bit of a precursor. Elijah was a prophet. And there's this other guy named Elisha. I don't know why the names had to be so similar. It's really confusing for everybody. But Elijah came first, then Elisha. Elisha was the second in command, the apprentice. He followed Elijah closely. He loved Elijah. He honored Elijah. He believed in him, and he learned from him. So this is towards the end of Elijah's life. This is towards the end of Elijah's ministry where this story takes place. And it says, "When the Lord was about to take Elijah up to heaven in a whirlwind, Elijah and Elisha were traveling from Gilgal. And Elijah said to Elisha, 'Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Bethel.' But Elisha replied," and I love this guy for his stubbornness and determination. "He replied, 'As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you.'" That's some gusto. His boss, his leader, his mentor just told him to stay. And he was like, "Absolutely not. My call is to follow. And so as sure as you live and as sure as my God lives, I will not leave you." That's dedication. So they went down together to Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel, there's a group of prophets in Bethel. The group of prophets from Bethel came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" And Elisha did already know this. And he said, "Of course I know. Shut up. Be quiet about it. You don't have to tell me. I'm a prophet. I know these things." "Of course I know, but be quiet about it." So then Elijah said to Elisha, "Stay here." He said it again, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to Jericho." But Elisha replied again, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." And in his head, I'm sure he's thinking, like, you just told me this a little bit ago, and you're telling me it again, and I'm going to say the same answer. You know I'm stubborn. We've been together for a long time. I will never leave you. So then the group of prophets from Jericho came to Elisha and asked him, "Did you know that the Lord is going to take your master away from you today?" And he said, "Of course I know, but be quiet about it. I've had enough of it. Shut up." He didn't say that. He said, "Be quiet about it." But I'm just expressing his angst that I'm sure he felt. Then Elijah again said to Elisha, "Stay here, for the Lord has told me to go to the Jordan River." But again, Elisha replied, "As surely as the Lord lives and you yourself live, I will never leave you." So they went on together. 50 men from the group of prophets also went and watched from a distance as Elijah and Elisha stopped beside the Jordan River. And then Elijah folded his cloak together and struck the water with it. The river instantly divided, and the two of them went across on dry ground. When they came to the other side, Elijah said to Elisha, "Tell me what I can do for you before I'm taken away." So after all this, after Elijah repeatedly said, "Wait here, I'm going on. The Lord has called me to go on. Wait here." And Elisha continued to say, "No, I'm never going to leave you." After all that, Elijah asked him what he can do for him. "What is it that you continue to strive after me for?" And Elisha could have asked for anything. He could have asked for that cool staff he had, or his jacket, or leave me your inheritance or something. But this guy, like we've already discovered, has some serious gusto. And so he said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor. Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." What a radical ask. You know, like it's not just like, "Okay, you're dying, give me your money." It's like, "I want everything you had times two. Let me take your place. Let me be who you have been and more." And I love that, because later on with Jesus, when he left his disciples and went back into heaven, he said, "I'm giving you my power and you will do greater things." To me, I see in this a prophetic act of, "I want what you have and more. I want to take that mantle. I want to carry it forward. I want to complete what you have started." God has started something in the city, and it is our job to complete it. Are you radical enough to make that ask, to carry that burden? So he said, "Please let me inherit a double share of your spirit and become your successor." And Elijah responded, and this is intense. He said, "You have asked a difficult thing. But if you see me when I am taken from you, then you will get your request. But if not, then you won't." When I first read this and he said, "You ask a difficult thing," my first reaction or understanding of that was, this was Elijah saying, it would be hard for me to give you twice of what I have. But I really don't believe that was what he was saying. And I think if you were to study that passage, that you would discover the same thing, is that Elijah was saying, this is going to be difficult for you to carry. It was a warning. It was a precursor, a caution. You have asked this and you can receive it if you're willing to follow me closely as you have. But know what you're asking for. Know what it is that you will be carrying. You have asked a difficult thing. So as they were walking along and talking, suddenly a chariot of fire appeared, drawn by horses of fire. It drove between the two men, separating them, and Elijah was carried by a whirlwind into heaven. Elisha saw it and cried out, my father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel. And as they disappeared from sight, Elisha tore his clothes in distress. Immediately following that, Elisha picked up Elijah's cloak, which had fallen when he was taken up. Then Elisha returned to the bank of the Jordan River. He struck the water with Elijah's cloak and cried out, "Where is the Lord, the God of Elijah?" And then the river divided and Elisha went across. And this, I think, is so significant. Not only did he pick up this cloak, which was the mantle of this prophet that he had followed for so long, but then he immediately went back to the river that they had just crossed, and he did the exact same thing that he saw Elijah do. He struck the water with the cloak. But the thing about this story is I'm convinced that Elisha was not positive that the waters would part. How many of you have stood up for something that you're pretty sure that God has asked you to do, but you're not positive? And I'm willing to go as far as to say that we are never positive unless it's actually written in Scripture. The most sure we can ever be is like 65%. We always have that room for doubt or fear or confusion. And so when Elisha struck the water with this cloak, this was an act of faith. This was him stepping out in vulnerability with a possibility of failure. But he cried out to God to respond, and God responded. The waters parted and he crossed. And in this passage, it goes on to say, when the group of prophets from Jericho saw, this is verse 15, when the group of prophets from Jericho saw from a distance what happened, they exclaimed, "Elijah's spirit rests upon Elisha." And they went to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Not only did Elisha step out and do this act of faith, and not only did God respond, but people saw. There were witnesses. These 50 prophets saw what Elisha did, and they declared, "He does indeed have the same spirit as Elijah." But the beauty of this story is that Elisha inherited that identity, that spirit, before those prophets ever said anything, before those witnesses ever declared it. And I really think that there's people in this room that need to understand that you have an identity, you have a role, you have a destiny before anyone else declares it. And we have spent, so many of us have spent so much time striving after something that is already ours because it's free. It's a gift. We're auditioning for something that, for a part that has already been granted to us, given, bestowed upon. There is no audition. The part is ours. Why are you striving? If you spend your whole life striving for your identity, you'll never reach the victory. You'll be stuck on something that you don't have to bother about. It's already there. It's already been determined. You have a place. You are your father's son, his daughter. The interesting thing about identity is that people are drawn to it. People surround it. People come to it. They recognize it because many people don't have it. People are drawn to identity. People are unified around it. It's all about your identity. I think it's really cool that there's many versions of spirituality or religion or ways of defining the purpose of life. But so many of them are just continuous striving with the hope of some end. But the beauty of our relationship with Christ and our call and our Father is that our identity is the starting point. We aren't striving for our identity, but we've established our identity. We've been set free for the good works that have been predestined for us. You have been set free to do. You do not do to be set free. Faith without works is dead. The works come after the faith. The works come after the freedom. Anything before is futile. Salvation comes from truth. Identity comes from salvation. Radical faith is birthed from identity. Overwhelming divine response. Response from God comes from radical faith. And world-changing results comes from God's response to your radical faith. It's a chain reaction. The cool thing about Jesus' ministry is that it started with a revelation and a declaration of his identity. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and then God opened up the heavens and looked down on him and said, "This is my son who I love. In him I am well pleased." And immediately following that, Jesus went into the desert for 40 days and was tempted by Satan. But he was victorious because he knew his identity. It had been declared. It had been spoken by God, his Father. It had been given to him, handed to him freely. And through it, he obtained victory. I believe that God is declaring this over you as an individual and us as a church this morning. These are my sons and daughters who I love, and in them I am well pleased. If you are in a place of confusion, or if you are disoriented, or if you are unsure, then I'm telling you that you've been set up this morning. You're here for a reason. You're here for that clarity. You will leave no longer confused if you listen to the truth. Hebrews 12, it says, "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up. Let us run with endurance the race that God has set before us. We do this by keeping our eyes on Jesus, the champion who initiates and perfects our faith. Because of the joy awaiting him, he endured the cross, disregarding its shame. Now he is seated in the place of honor beside God's throne, thinking of all the hostility he endured from sinful people. Then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin." So the first and the last parts of that passage, I think, stick out to me the most. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a huge crowd of witnesses to the life of faith, let us strip off every weight that slows us down, especially the sin that so easily trips us up." We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And the reason we are surrounded is because of our identity. Without our identity, we wouldn't have anything in common with these witnesses. We unite around identity. And when we are united, when we are surrounded by a huge crowd of witnesses, it gives us the people to motivate us, to encourage us. It gives us the ability to then strip off everything that entangles, everything that hinders, and the sin that so easily entangles. When I first read this passage, or even the first probably 20 times that I read this passage long ago, I always kind of associated everything that hinders also as the sin that so easily entangles. But I think an important revelation that, or understanding that you need to have is that there's two pieces to the pie. It's not just the sin that easily entangles, but everything that hinders, even if it isn't sin. When we unite around identity, we know what our identity is. We know what we have in common. We know what our foundation is, so we can call each other to a new standard. We can call each other to release those things that hinder, and we can also call each other out on the sin that entangles, not out of animosity, not out of judgment, but out of a desire to go somewhere together, to be refined, to challenge, to ask questions, to be better, to be more like Christ. And then the last part of that passage, which I'm going to do further with the story of Elisha in a few minutes, but it says, "Think of all the hostility he endured from sinful people, then you won't become weary and give up. After all, you have not yet given your lives in your struggle against sin." Endurance is the key to bringing our city into its destiny. Follow through. Think of what he endured so that you won't become weary and give up. I find it interesting that every miracle that Elisha did involved the participation of the people that were receiving the miracle. All of this happens in community. There's a story of a widow who was deep in debt. She had a son, and they just had all these financial problems because she no longer had a husband to provide for the house. And she came to Elisha. This was one of the miracles he did. And she cried out. She had no other answers, no other way to go. And he said, "What do you have in your house?" She said, "Nothing but a little bit of oil." And so he got her to bring the oil and to collect all the jars that she could find. And then he got her to pour this oil into the jars until it stopped flowing. And the miracle was that the oil kept flowing until all the jars were full. And then he said, go, sell all these and repay your debts. He did other miracles, some really small. Like there's one where a bunch of guys were chopping wood to build something, and then one of the axe broke and the head fell into the water, and he was all worried because it was a borrowed axe and his friend was going to be upset. And Elisha went and said, show me where it fell into the river. The guy showed him, and he threw a stick into the water. The axe had floated up, and he put it back together. It's like the smallest thing. This axe broke. But Elisha responded with a miracle. You know, it's not just these life-changing miracles. It's the big things and the small things. But they happen in community. They happen with participation. They happen when the people who are asking for the miracle are willing to engage, to do what they've been instructed, to maybe act a little out of blind faith. This guy seems like an idiot because he's going to make an axe head float, but he's telling me that it's going to work, so maybe I should just try. Maybe I should show him where it fell, even though he seems like a lunatic. Maybe I should pour out this last bit of olive oil, even though there's only an inch left and I can plainly see it. But this guy says it's going to fill all the jars. Interaction, engagement, community. Miracles happen out of community. Unity that surrounds identity. Another miracle that Elisha did in 2 Kings 3, and this, I think, is an example of radical faith, which comes out of unity. 2 Kings 3, starting in verse 10, we're going to pick up the story, but essentially, the king of Israel had gathered two other armies with him, so there's three armies, and they were going to war against the city or the land of Moab, and they were sure to be defeated because there was a famine, they had no water, and they had to travel a long distance. And so the kings were freaking out. They were like, has God brought us to this point just for us to be defeated? And so in verse 10, it picks it up, and the king of Israel is crying out, what should we do? The Lord has brought the three of us here to let the king of Moab defeat us. But King Jehoshaphat, this was what the king of one of the other armies said, is there no prophet of the Lord with us? If there is, we can ask the Lord what to do through him. So one of the officers replied, Elisha, son of Shaphat, is here. He used to be Elijah's personal assistant. So Jehoshaphat, the guy who had asked about the prophet in the first place, said, yes, the Lord speaks through him. So the kings of Israel, Judah, and Edom went to consult with Elisha. So as soon as they got there, Elisha said, why are you coming to me? Go to the pagan prophets of your father and mother. But King Joram of Israel, this is the king of Israel, said no, for it was with the Lord. It was the Lord who called us three kings here only to be defeated by the king of Moab. So Elisha replied, as surely as the Lord Almighty lives, whom I serve, I wouldn't even bother with you except for my respect for King Jehoshaphat of Judah. Now bring me someone who can play the harp. While the harp was being played, the power of the Lord came upon Elisha, and he said, this is what the Lord says. This dry valley will be filled with pools of water. And he instructed them to go and dig a bunch of ditches in this valley that they were camped in. This dry valley will be filled with pools of water. You will see neither wind nor rain, says the Lord, but this valley will be filled. You will have plenty for yourselves and your cattle and other animals. But this is only a simple thing for the Lord, for he will also make you victorious over the army of Moab. You will conquer the best of their towns, even the fortified ones. You will cut down all their good trees, stop up all their springs, and ruin all their good land with stones. So the next day, at about the time when the morning sacrifice was offered, water suddenly appeared. It was flowing from the direction of Edom, and soon there was water everywhere. So this is an army. This is three armies that are about to die of thirst. And their kings are crying out in desperation, and they go to Elisha, the prophet, and he tells them to dig a bunch of ditches. They haven't seen rain in months. They have no reason to believe that this will happen. But they have to. They have to engage with what Elisha has declared because it is from the Lord. And if they have any hope of defeating Moab, they have to respond. They have to believe that this is true. That if they dig these ditches, if they spend the last of their energy through the night digging a bunch of holes in the ground, that somehow, some way, without wind or rain, these will fill with water and the day will be won. So they do it. Out of radical faith, they respond. And God responds to their radical faith. And he fills it with water. And they win the day. Identity is the birthplace of unity, and unity is the birthplace of radical faith. And when we respond with radical faith, God acts. He does miracles, big and small, because of radical faith. So that brings me to my last point, my last story, my last kick at the can with this thing. It's another story of Elisha, and it's actually at the end of his life. And I think this is, if you get nothing else, this is absolutely instrumental to our church's future and our city's future and your personal identity. 2 Kings 13, you can go there with me if you want. Verse 14 says, when Elisha was in his last illness, the king of Israel visited him and wept over him. My father, I see the chariots and charioteers of Israel, he cried. Elisha told him, get a bow and some arrows. And the king did as he was told. Elisha told him, put your hand on the bow. And Elisha laid his own hands on the king's hands. Then he commanded, open the eastern window. And he opened it. Then he said, shoot. So he shot an arrow. Elisha proclaimed, this is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. So this was his response to the king of Israel coming to him because there was a threat from this army. Shoot this arrow, he commanded. This is the Lord's arrow, an arrow of victory over Aram, for you will completely conquer the Arameans at Aphek. Then he said, now pick up the other arrows and strike them against the ground. So the king picked them up and struck the ground three times, but the man of God, Elisha, was angry with him. You should have struck the ground more. You should have struck the ground five or six times, he exclaimed. Then you would have beaten Aram until it was entirely destroyed, but now you will be victorious only three times. Elisha responds to this action with anger and shock. I said, strike the ground with your remaining arrows. You knew that every time you struck the ground, that represented a victory. So why would you only strike three times? Are you stupid? Why did you stop? I give you this gift. God gives you this gift of victory, an opportunity to defeat this nation that threatens you. And you stop at three. And in those times, it didn't just take one victory, one battle that was won to win the war, to win the day, to be free. It took five or six or ten. It was a long, drawn-out process, and the king knew that. He knew that these strikes represented victory. And you got to recognize that this chastisement is coming from the guy who refused to leave Elijah's side, and he asked for a double portion, and he struck the water in faith, and he did miracles, and he stood up to kings. The stubborn guy responds with anger. Why would you stop? Why would you stop? You cannot stop. You can do anything but stop. You should have kept striking. Most believers have, for some reason or another, become content with just surviving the world. So many churches have gone somehow into survival mode. Yes, we exist, but what impact do we actually have? How many times are we willing to strike the ground? Most believers are content with simply surviving the world, but God raised you up to change the world through the power of the movement called the church. If you just keep on striking. There's people here who know what to do. God has told you what needs to be done, and you're doing it. But maybe at some point you lost your passion. Maybe at some point you experienced some sort of hardship or defeat or hurt or disconnect. Maybe at some point you lost sight. So you're overwhelmed. You're in survival mode, or you're just tired. I know I've reached those points sometimes where I'm just tired. The last thing I want is another battle. And often we recognize that the fact that when we win a battle, when we obtain victory, we know that there's another one ahead. we lose steam. We don't want to put the work in. When Elisha asked for the double portion, Elijah responded, "You ask a difficult thing. The burden weighs the same as the blessing. Do you know what you need to carry?" The dream costs the journey. John and I talked about that this morning. I was going to say it as the dream is free, but the journey isn't. The journey has a cost. The dream costs the journey. The burden weighs the same as the blessing. If you get nothing else this morning, I think that's something that's important. That's something that rocked me this week. So many of us as believers, as developing leaders or potentials, we cry out to be used by God. We cry out for opportunity. We see the worship leader on stage and we want that position. But are we willing to carry the burden that comes with it? Are we willing to step up and walk in the purpose that we've been given, knowing that there will be opposition? Or is it just about the spotlight? Is it just about the opportunity? Do you know what you're asking for? Because you've been called to it. But you have to understand that the burden weighs the same as the blessing. And when it comes down to it, that burden gets heavy. And are you willing to keep striking the ground? Are you willing to not stop at 3, but to continue? Because this city has actually been passed on to us from other people, from the people that have gone before. The people that founded it passed it on to the people before us. There is a baton that's being passed. Are we going to be the ones where that disconnect happens? Or are we going to be the ones that carry it on to the finish, that strike more than 3 times, that keep striking until we're there, until it is a city, a well of revival to the nation, until it is a place of refuge, until the First Nations people and white people are worshiping together in unity rather than speaking in animosity against each other? Are you willing to keep on striking? This isn't a baseball game, but if it was, we wouldn't just go for the out. 3 strikes, you're out. We wouldn't just go for possession. 3 outs and you get possession. We're going 9 innings. We're going all the way. We're winning the day as a church and as individuals. Do you know your identity? Because when you know your identity, that is the birthplace of unity. That is the birthplace of radical faith. That is the birthplace of radical action in response to that faith. And then God's response to your action, which changes the world. Several years ago, I picked up, for some reason, this vision for a city that exists in this random prairie area, separate, it seems, from the world. And when I realized it, my reaction was, this isn't my home. This is just a city in the prairies somewhere in Canada. No one really knows where. I want to do something big. But God has continued to expose the fact to me, to my heart. He has continued to challenge my reaction and expose to me the fact that Saskatoon has an incredible purpose, an incredible destiny. And it has a history of people leaving and leaving and leaving. It was like it just continues to be emptied of people that have the ability to influence. And for a while, I stayed here while so many people left, not necessarily because I wanted to, but just because that's how it happened. And I got so depressed, and I got so upset with God, and I got so angry with the fact that I was in this stupid city in the prairies, and all my friends were in Australia or Europe or even just the U.S. and doing all these things for God, and I was just in Saskatoon doing whatever. But God gave me a vision and a heart for the city. And once I accepted it, I realized I had the ability to influence it. And when you realize that there's more to it than just its location, when you realize that it has a destiny and a purpose, you realize that you actually have the ability to influence an entire world or nation or whatever through whatever city you're in, through whatever vision you've been given, through whatever purpose that you have inherited. through whatever prophetic word that you've received. It sounds so cliche to say, I want to change the world. But I'm standing in front of you as someone that wants to change the world and believes it's possible. And I'm standing in front of you declaring over you that it's possible for you. It's possible for us as a church in Saskatoon, in the prairies, in Canada, where no one else knows where it is, but they're going to hear about it someday, and they're going to be amazed by it. They're going to be wowed by the work that God has, by the things that he's set in motion, by the people that he's brought to this place, by the fact that it is a well to the nation, by the fact that it is a city of justice. Our priority isn't education or economy. It is God's purpose. It is his will. And we're going to keep on striking because we believe it. And we don't care that it's smaller than other cities. And we don't care that it's flat. And we don't care that it's really cold. It's a place that was founded for God's purposes. So at the beginning, I read John 17, which was Jesus' prayer for unity for his people. And I think that's what I want to fall back on this morning. And out of all the things I said, I think unity is the most important. Because I think it's the best catalyst for everything else that was spoken. If anything, it strengthens identity. If anything, it motivates us to radical faith. If anything, if we feel tired, if we feel like we're about to collapse and God is saying, keep on striking, then we can lean on our neighbor. We can hold each other up. We can support each other. We can motivate each other. We can push each other on. I think Jesus prayed this prayer before he left for a reason. He could have prayed anything. He could have prayed for supernatural strength to keep on hitting that ground with that arrow. But he prayed for unity because he knew that everything else would overflow from that. And so I want to pray that over our church this morning, but I also want to encourage you. If you're unsure of your identity, this is the place to find it. This is the day to find it. This is the day to receive it because it already exists. It's already there. It's being offered to you. Jesus loved you and he died for you and he rose again and he defeated death and he lives at God's right hand, and he's waiting for that day when he can return and take us home to be with him forever. That is your identity. You're a child of God. You're seated in heavenly places. So I'm going to get you to stand up, and I'm going to pray this prayer again over you, this prayer for unity. Whether you believe already or not, whether you have accepted Christ as your Savior or not, whether you believe in God or not, I think unity is something that you can benefit from. So I think this is something that everyone can receive this morning. But I also would encourage you to receive the fact that Christ is your Savior, the fact that he did love you enough to die, and the fact that he has purposed you for something way beyond yourself. So why don't you close your eyes? You can hold your hands out just as an act of receiving if you want. But I'm going to pray this prayer of unity that Jesus prayed. And I want you to recognize the importance of this. And the fact that the burden weighs the same as the blessing. And your neighbor, these people that are in community with you, are there to help you carry the burden of that blessing that you have been purposed for, that perhaps some of you have cried out for. My prayer is that we would be a church that says, that declares, that cries out to God, Lord, more of you, no matter what the cost. Because we know that when it gets heavy, when we're ready to fall over, that our brother or our sister is there to catch us, that God is there to respond, that God is there to give you that supernatural strength. So let's pray. Jesus said, my prayer is not for the world, but those that you have given me, because they belong to you. All who are mine belong to you, and you have given them to me so that they will bring me glory. Now I am departing from the world. They are staying in this world, but I am coming to you. Holy Father, you have given me your name. Now protect them by the power of your name so that they will be united just as we are. During my time here, I protected them by the power of the name you gave me. I guarded them so that not one was lost except the one headed for destruction, as the scriptures foretold. Now I am coming to you. Father. I told them many things while I was with them in this world so they would be filled with my joy. I have given them your word, and the world hates them because they do not belong to this world, just as I do not belong to this world. I'm not asking you to take them out of the world, but to keep them safe from the evil one in this world. They did not belong to this world any more than I do. Lord, make them holy by your truth. Teach them your word, which is truth. Just as you sent me into the world, I am sending them into the world, and I give myself as a holy sacrifice for them so they can be made holy by your truth. I am praying not only for these disciples, but also for all who will ever believe in me through their message. I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one, as you are in me, Father, and I am in you. And may they be in us so that the world will believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you gave me, so they may be one as we are one. I am in them and you are in me. May they experience such perfect unity that the world will know that you sent me and that you love them as much as you love me. Father, I want these whom you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they can see all the glory you gave me because you loved me even before the world began. O righteous Father, the world does not know you, but I do. And these disciples know that you sent me. I have revealed you to them, and I will continue to do so. Then your love for me will be in them, and I will be in them. God, I pray for such perfect unity in this church, in the communities that we exist in, that the world will know that you sent us. Lord, that they will see your glory. God, I pray for joy that comes out of unity, that comes out of being surrounded by people that care. God, that comes from having a Savior that loves so, so deeply. God, I thank you that you have given Jesus, your Son, your glory, and he has given us your glory. Lord, I thank you that he has given us your power so that we can do even greater things than the things he did while he was here. Lord, I pray for the spirit of Elisha, where we are so determined to follow so closely that we will receive all of your spirit and more, a double portion. I pray for a double portion over this church, Jesus. God, I pray for those who haven't yet experienced you or haven't recognized it. Lord, I pray that you would reveal yourself to them as you revealed yourself to the disciples. God, I pray for new understandings, new depths of identity, new revelations of who we are in you. The fact that we can adopt your character, that we are called to adopt your character. God, I pray for such radical faith that this city will look incredibly different. Lord, that this city will shine. Like John Lake prophesied, arise, shine. For the glory of the Lord has risen to shine upon you. You have given us your glory, and you have called us to shine, to be a reflection of that. Lord, I pray for truth to enter any situation where there is confusion, where there is bondage, where there is fear. You have not given us a spirit of fear. But I pray that this would be a church that cries out, Lord, more of you no matter what the cost. Because this is our city and we are a city church. And we're going to keep on striking until its destiny is fulfilled. I pray these things in your name. If the band wants to come up, let's sing that song, Undivided, as a church. Make it our declaration. We've heard his call this morning. We won't be silent. There's a new day rising, a church undivided, a church that won't be silent, a church that will keep on striking. We won't stop at 3 because we are willing and able to put in the work that it takes to achieve the victory. And we're going to keep on doing it until our destiny is fulfilled. So let's sing that song as a declaration. A church in unity, a church that won't be silent. And it actually is mind-blowing. But I just talked with you about Elisha this morning, a prophet from the Old Testament, a prophet with gusto, a prophet that was so stubborn and so determined to fulfill his purpose, the purposes of God. And there's this passage that says, "I tell you the truth, of all who have ever lived, none is greater than John the Baptist." And John the Baptist was actually a prophet, and he was a prophet that came after Elisha. And so the crazy thing about this is that this passage goes on to say, yet even the least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he is. The least person in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist, who is greater than Elisha. So if you look at the story of Elisha and say, man, that guy was determined. Man, that guy had the spirit of Elijah. That guy had the ability to do miracles and change the world. But I'm just me. I'm just this normal person. I don't think I've ever done a miracle before. I'm not sure I'm as determined as Elisha. Well, I'm telling you that you are greater than Elisha, greater than John the Baptist. If you have the spirit of the Lord inside you, if you have accepted Christ, if you recognize that you have a purpose, then you have the ability to change the world because it's been given to you. You've been declared greater. And through you, greater things will happen in this city. And through those, greater things will happen in this nation. And through those, greater things will happen in this world. We will see the end times revival. We will see a city of refuge and justice. It'll change the game. So receive that and go in joy. Know that you have what it takes. And as a church, we're going to just keep on striking. Thanks for being here.